Welcome to the Heartland Baptist Podcast. I'm Steve Swan, one of the pastors here at Heartland.
And I'm Joel Carla, also one of the pastors here at Heartland.
You can expect on this feed to hear the Sunday morning teaching from Heartland, usually from either Joel or I.
But sometimes from awesome guest speakers as well. If you want to get in touch with us to find out more about our church, if you have something that you'd like us to pray about, or you just want to say hi, visit us online at heartlandbaptist.ca.
And if you don't want to miss anything, subscribe or follow on your favorite podcast app. We also have a YouTube page if you prefer video, which is just at youtube.com/@ Heartland, then Heartland Baptist.
Right now we're going through the book of John together as a church, so enjoy the podcast as we dive deep into God's word together.
Growing up in my house, every weekday pretty much, two shows were on, Wheel of Fortune and Jeopardy. 7 p.m., that's what was happening at the Swan household growing up. My mom was really good, especially at Wheel of Fortune, but I tended to gravitate more towards Jeopardy. Now, not that I don't love word games, I do, but I loved Jeopardy. I loved Alex Trebek, and mostly I loved testing myself against what I knew. I love trivia. I'm actually, not to toot my own horn here, but I'm pretty good at it. I actually once even tried out for Jeopardy, and I took the online contestant quiz. And yeah, you know, I thought I did okay, but the thing about that quiz is that they give you 50 questions in 50 different categories, and they don't tell you how you did on it. I never got a call. I'm still waiting on it, but I love knowing things. There's a lot of things I know that are ultimately pretty useless, but I love trivia. I love, if there's a trivia quiz online, my phone knows that I will click on it. I don't know if you're familiar with the phrase, knowing is half the battle, but it actually comes from like G.I. Joe cartoons back in the 80s. There used to be an expectation that kids' entertainment wasn't just for entertainment. It would teach you something. And so at the end of every episode, there'd be like a little PSA with the G.I. Joe characters with regular kids telling them to look both ways before crossing the street or something like that. And then at the end, they'd say, and now we know, and knowing is half the battle. But knowledge isn't enough, is it? Knowing things doesn't change us always, does it? Like, I know that eating donuts isn't good for me, but I still eat donuts. I know that my life would be better if I exercised more, but I don't always. See, knowing the right things isn't enough. And in church, this is true too. We can read every book in the library. We can know all the right doctrine, all the right theology. We can believe all the right things even. But as we will see when we look at our text today, our faith isn't about knowing the right answers. It's not about knowing the right stuff. It's not about the right information. Our faith is in a person. And his name is Jesus. Last week, we looked at the first half of John chapter 11. Jesus' friend Lazarus had died. And so Jesus heads to Bethany, which is just outside Jerusalem, with his, I think it's fair to say, reluctant disciples. They're heading to Judea, where Jesus has had run-ins with the religious authorities, and they're scared for their safety. And as we pick up our text this morning, Jesus is having a conversation with Lazarus' sister, Martha. If you've got your Bibles, turn with me to John chapter 11. We'll begin in verse 25. It says this, Jesus told her, I am the resurrection and the life. Anyone who believes in me will live even after dying. Everyone who lives in me and believes in me will never, ever die. Do you believe this, Martha? Yes, Lord, she told him. I have always believed you are the Messiah, the Son of God, the one who has come into the world from God. Then she returned to Mary. She called Mary aside from the mourners and told her, "The teacher is here and wants to see you." So Mary immediately went to him. Jesus had stayed outside the village at the place where Martha met him. When the people who were at the house consoling Mary saw her leave so hastily, they assumed she was going to Lazarus' grave to weep. So they followed her there. When Mary arrived and saw Jesus, she fell at his feet and said, "Lord, if only you had been here, my brother would not have died." When Jesus saw her weeping and saw the other people wailing with her, a deep anger welled up within him, and he was deeply troubled. "Where have you put him?" he asked them. They told him, "Lord, come and see." Then Jesus wept. The people who were standing nearby said, "See how much he loved him." But some said, "This man healed a blind man. Couldn't he have kept Lazarus from dying?" Jesus was still angry as he arrived at the tomb, a cave with a stone rolled across its entrance. "Roll the stone aside," Jesus told them. But Martha, the dead man's sister, protested, "Lord, he has been dead for 4 days. The smell will be terrible." Jesus responded, "Didn't I tell you that you would see God's glory if you believe?" So they rolled the stone aside. Then Jesus looked up to heaven and said, "Father, thank you for hearing me. You always hear me, but I said it out loud for the sake of all these people standing there so that they will believe you sent me." Then Jesus shouted, "Lazarus, come out." And the dead man came out, his hands and feet bound in grave clothes, his face wrapped in a headcloth. Jesus told them, "Unwrap him and let him go." Last week, we looked at the power of Jesus to transform doubt to faith, despair to hope, and death to life. That transforming power, again, is going to take center stage here. But today we're going to look at the transforming power of Jesus, specifically when it comes to the statement of Jesus where he says, "I am the resurrection and the life." So we looked at that first part of that statement last week. If you want to catch up, you can see it on our YouTube page, or you can look on the Heartland podcast feed. But what we're going to look at here is the statement of Jesus that he's not just the resurrection, but also that he is the life. Jesus is the life. Martha, she doesn't quite understand here. In the conversation with Jesus, it's clear that she sees resurrection as a future reality, but she doesn't really understand that there is hope today for her. Martha knows the right answers here, right? Like when Jesus asks her, "Do you believe?" This is what she says. She says, "Yes, Lord, I have always believed you are the Messiah, the Son of God, the one who has come into the world from God." So she answers that question in a way that I hope that everyone would respond when asked if they believed. And yet, it's clear that she knows some things, but she doesn't know fully who Jesus is, what he's capable of. She knows at a certain level, but she doesn't know. She doesn't know that Jesus is life, not just for the future, but for the here and the now. We talked about this last week. There is definitely, certainly hope for the future when we put our faith and trust in Jesus. Jesus is the only one who can transform death to life. And that is our hope as followers of Jesus for the future. But it's not just that. And that's what Martha isn't getting. Like, how many of you have ever shared your testimony? Most testimonies, especially from those of us who have been believers for a long time, they tend to focus on the past, right? Like maybe there was a crisis of faith that happened where God did something, where God showed up, and it strengthened our faith, or we came to faith. And I don't want to dismiss that. Those can be powerful stories of God working. But if I were to ask you, how has God shown up for you in the past week? Would you be able to answer that? If someone were to ask you, what hope does your faith give you today? What would you say? That's a bit of a different question, isn't it? Because Jesus is the life for us, not just in the past, not just for the future, but in the present, in the here and now. It's important to remember the past for sure, how God has answered prayer, how Jesus brought life when we came to faith, when he led us through some dark valleys, absolutely. But Jesus is the life today, here, now. Ayaan Hirsi Ali is a fascinating person. The Muslim Brotherhood infiltrated her more moderate Muslim community when she was a teenager living in Nairobi. And she was all in that fundamentalist sect of that faith. But later in life, as she moved to Europe, she rejected Islam and turned to atheism. She became an outspoken atheist. In fact, Christopher Hitchens, I don't know if you know who Christopher Hitchens is, but he was probably one of the most famous atheists. He called her the most important public intellectually probably ever to come out of Africa. Her embrace of atheism and public criticism of Islam made her a target for violence. But something happened that was kind of unexpected. See, in 2023, she declared herself to be a Christian. And in writing about why she rejected atheism and embraced Christianity, she says this: "Yet I would not be truthful if I attributed my embrace of Christianity solely to the realization that atheism is too weak and divisive a doctrine to fortify us against our menacing foes. I have also turned to Christianity because I ultimately found life without any spiritual solace unbearable, unendurable. Indeed, very nearly self-destructive. Atheism failed to answer a simple question: what is the meaning and purpose of life?" See, what she found is what we have here in our text, the answer. And it's not in knowing the right things. It's not in knowing enough things. It's in Jesus. Jesus is the life, not just for the future, but in the here and the now. Nothing else can satisfy that thirst that is within us. Nothing else can satisfy that thirst for life that we all feel, that Ayaan Hirsi Ali felt. She felt it. Nothing else could satisfy it. You know, it's interesting when I look at this passage, how Martha sort of mirrors the religious leaders in a sense. If you've been joining us for our series in the Gospel of John, you'll know that Jesus has come into conflict with the religious leaders quite a bit. If you remember in some of the other passages of John that we've looked at, they all seem to know some things. They all seem to know some things about the Messiah, where he's going to come from, what are the things that he's going to do. They have lots of information. They know some things. And even Martha, though she knows more about Jesus specifically and is able to answer Jesus with the correct response, it's clear that even though her knowledge is better, she doesn't really grasp who it is who's standing before her. Because look what she says when Jesus goes to the tomb. She says this: "Lord, he has been dead for 4 days. The smell will be terrible." Even her sister Mary, we see this. She has some knowledge about Jesus, but she too doesn't quite get it fully. When it says this: "When Mary arrived and saw Jesus, she fell at his feet and said, 'Lord, if only you had been here, my brother would not have died.'" See, they know some things about Jesus, don't they? But they don't know the whole picture. They don't know that this is God in the flesh before them. Even when Martha confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, I don't think she fully grasps who Jesus is. You know, it's interesting. The New Living translates something, I think, more accurately than other translations here. I don't know if you caught it, but if you've ever read this passage, this story in other translations, you'll see that there's something different about the way that the New Living translates it. It says this, Jesus was angry. Other translations might say something like Jesus was deeply moved, but I don't think, and most scholars agree, that this doesn't capture the spirit of what Jesus was feeling, what John's describing here in this passage. It doesn't capture the indignation that the Greek word carries. To be fair, I don't know that there is a good English word that captures the meaning, but angry, indignant seems to capture what John was trying to communicate about what Jesus was feeling better. But why? Why was Jesus angry? That makes sense at first reading, does it? I think there's a couple of reasons, both of which shed light about what's going on here. I think that Jesus is angry, indignant in the face of death. Death is an enemy here. And I think that living and seeing that reality is part of what Jesus was feeling, a part of why Jesus was angry. But I also think that what we see in Mary and Martha and the crowd that we see in this passage, they believed that Jesus was powerless in the face of that enemy. The crowd asked this question. This man healed a blind man. Couldn't he have kept Lazarus from dying? See, they knew some things about Jesus. They knew that Jesus had power, but they didn't really know the full extent of what Jesus was capable of. And I think it's possible for you and I to have all the right answers. It's possible for us to say all the right things. It's possible for us to know Jesus in a limited sense, but to not know him in all of his fullness. So what does it look like to know Jesus and not just know the right things? It's only possible through relationship with him. What that looks like and each of our lives might look a little different. You know, there's lots of different ways that we can cultivate our relationship with him, but it doesn't happen by accident. It involves conversation with him, praying, listening to him as he guides our steps. It involves reading the words of Scripture. It has others on the same journey with us as we walk together. It's being discipled by our rabbi. It's being led by our Lord. And it's beautiful, joyful, hard at times. The journey isn't without its bumps. We've seen that as we've journeyed with Jesus through the book of John together. But it's where life is. If you'll remember, back in John chapter 6, after Jesus teaches about eating his flesh and drinking his blood in a figurative, metaphorical sense, people don't really understand the illustration, and they begin to leave. And we see an exchange between Peter and Jesus, where it says this in John chapter 6, verse 66. At this point, many of his disciples turned away and deserted him. Then Jesus turned to the 12 and asked, "Are you also going to leave?" Simon Peter replied, "Lord, to whom would we go? You have the words that give eternal life." Jesus is the life, and it's not what we know, it's who we know. Do you know him? Do you really know him? Are you pursuing him? Mary and Martha knew him, but they thought that there were things that were outside the realm of what Jesus could do, and they were proven wrong. Lastly, Jesus is the life, and nothing is beyond his power and grace. Let's read the closing triumphant words of our text. Jesus was still angry as he arrived at the tomb, a cave with a stone rolled across its entrance. "Roll the stone aside," Jesus told them. But Martha, the dead man's sister, protested. "Lord, he has been dead for 4 days. The smell will be terrible." Jesus responded, "Didn't I tell you that you would see God's glory if you believe?" So they rolled the stone aside. Then Jesus looked up to heaven and said, "Father, thank you for hearing me. You always hear me, but I said it out loud for the sake of all these people standing here, so that they will believe you sent me." Then Jesus shouted, "Lazarus, come out," and the dead man came out, his hands and feet bound in grave clothes, his face wrapped in a headcloth. Jesus told them, "Unwrap him and let him go." It's a little detail you might miss in this passage, but 4 days is significant here. In Jewish thought at the time, it was thought that the soul hovered for 3 days before it departed permanently from a person. And so 4 days is significant because at that point there'd be decay. At that point, there was no hope. It was just a body in the way that it was thought at the time. The soul was already gone. Like, let me ask you a dumb question. What are the things that you believe that God can't do? Like, that's a dumb question, right? None of us would say anything, right? We'd have the right answer here. But I think if we're honest, all of us do this. Like, Martha thought that Jesus' resurrection power excluded Lazarus at this point. She put that outside the realm of what God was capable of doing, certainly outside the realm of what Jesus was capable of doing. Lazarus was dead. His soul was gone. There was nothing Jesus could do. She thought, man, maybe there's hope, but it's only in a future sense. So my question for you is, what are you putting outside the realm of God's power? What are you believing that God isn't capable of doing? Like, maybe it's our fulfillment. Maybe what we're putting outside the scope of Jesus' power, maybe we believe that it's only the things of this world that will bring us fulfillment and purpose. Maybe it's our relationships. Maybe we're putting that outside the scope of Jesus' power. Maybe we don't believe that God's power can bring change and transformation to our relationships. Maybe we don't trust God's justice if we've been wronged. Maybe it's our direction in life. Maybe we're not willing to listen to Jesus when he tells us to do something. Or maybe we don't have faith that when we hear the voice of God directing our steps and leading us, that his power will be there as we follow his will in our lives. Whatever it is, and this list isn't all inclusive, all of it, every single thing is subject to the same power that resurrected Lazarus. Nothing, absolutely nothing, is beyond the power and grace of Jesus. But I want to be clear here. I'm not saying that God is in the business of wish fulfillment. Because what I want isn't always what God wants. And it's clear in this passage that Jesus already knows that Lazarus' resurrection is the Father's will. In fact, he says that really that his prayer out loud is just for the benefit of the crowd gathered because he knows already what God is going to do here. But what this does mean is that when we walk knowing that Jesus is the life, that in our yesterdays, our todays, and our tomorrows, that when we walk knowing him deeply and personally, that when we walk in his will, we can be confident of his power, of his unending love, of his boundless grace walking with us. The other thing that I just want to highlight here for us this morning is that in this passage, we see Jesus' response to the ultimate consequence of human behavior, of human brokenness, death, and decay. And we see Jesus bring life through his power and ultimately his grace. I talked a little bit about this last week, but there doesn't seem to be anything that Lazarus did to deserve this. It was a miracle that displayed the love and grace of Jesus. And we're approaching Easter, where we celebrate the death and resurrection of Jesus. This resurrection story of the account of Lazarus is just a taste of what's to come. And there's some pretty major differences between the two resurrection stories, but one thing that is the same is the power and grace of Jesus. In this resurrection story, the grace of Jesus was for one man and his family. With his own death and resurrection, that grace was extended to each and every person, including you and I today. And so let me ask you this question. Where are you looking to find life? I don't know if you know who Kat Von D is. You might not. But she's a pretty famous tattoo artist. In fact, she actually broke the world record for most tattoos given in 24 hours. And she had a reality TV show for a while. She has a makeup empire. But she also famously practiced witchcraft. But listen to what she said. As I got into my 20s, I started looking without knowing into new age stuff. Kat explained. She began to practice spiritualism, which included tarot cards, meditation camps, spiritual retreats, but she was forced to rethink her entire outlook after she was left miserable and came to the realization that all this spiritualism, this new age stuff, hasn't worked for me. And she says, I started to kind of reevaluate and going down the list of what I'm doing with my life and what my perspectives are. And then it got me to the part of my spirituality. And that's where I started really rethinking a lot of things. And so she began watching sermons every Sunday. I think I just desired more and more and more. And so I started studying the Bible. Shortly afterwards, she threw out all of her occult books. She says this. I came to this really awesome realization that night that I don't want these crutches in my life anymore. And that's what I really saw them as. I just want Jesus. I just want Jesus. Where are you looking to find life? Most of us probably aren't looking in the same places that Kat Von D was, but the temptation for all of us is to look anywhere else but Jesus, because our enemy knows that that's where we'll find the life, and he wants to keep us from the one who is life. So do you know more than just the right answers? Do you know the Jesus that doesn't just promise life for the future, but life for the here and now? Do you know the Jesus that's more than just words on the pages of the Gospel of John, but is alive and living within his people today? Do you know the Jesus who has boundless power and unlimited grace for those who walk with him? Do you know the Jesus who is life? If you're not sure, I'd encourage you to just take a moment, take a minute. If you're looking somewhere else, take a minute and talk to Jesus. Ask him that question. Talk to him. Even if it's hard, even if it means confessing where you might have lacked faith. Talk to Jesus. Listen to his grace. Let's pray. God, thank you for your word. And God, thank you that our hope isn't just for tomorrow. Our hope, our life is found in you today. And God, would you help us to see where we've been looking somewhere else? And God, if there's things that we've been putting outside of the scope of your power in our lives, I pray that you would show us those things and that we would repent and that we would trust you and that we would walk with you in your power, love, and grace as we go today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.